Joshua chapter 14 and verse number 6. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. Now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. Now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. 85 years old, and verse 11 is astounding. I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Verse 12, Now therefore give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Let's pray. Father, we need your help tonight. We need supernatural strength and power from the glory world. Father, I pray that the unseen hand of God might be seen upon us tonight. Father, I pray that you might anoint our mouth, our mind, and our lips. Help us preach without fear, without favor. May preaching be easy and effective. I pray the word of God might accomplish the purpose whereunto you send it tonight. Lord, I pray you'd use the word of God like a balm, Lord, that would soothe the hurting heart. Use it as well like a hammer to crush the hard heart. Use it as a plow to plow up the fallow ground. And I pray, Lord, you'd sow good seed in our hearts tonight. Lord, don't let the devil come by and take away the things that will be spoken tonight and throughout the week. Help us to hide the word of God in our heart, that we might not sin against you, that we might produce fruit for you, that we might live for you. Thank you tonight for the things our ears have heard and our hearts have already experienced thus far in the service. Now, Father, we pray as we go forward that you may give us that sweet touch from heaven. We'll give you the glory and the honor for it. We ask these things in that precious, marvelous, wonderful name of our Savior Jesus. Amen and amen. Here in our passage, if you know your Bible, the children of Israel have come up out of the land of Egypt. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy chronicle very well the 40 years of wandering, the 40 years of disobedience of God's people as they wander around in the wilderness, out of God's will, out of the promised land, out of the place of blessing that God had promised them years and years ago in their fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And as we come into the book of Joshua, a new day is dawning. A new generation is on the scene. It is the generation that was not doubtful and was not grumblers, and they were not bellyachers, and they were not backbiters. They weren't good Baptists, amen, but they were God-fearing, God-loving people, and they saw the good land, and they wanted it because God said they could have it. Let me say this tonight. Bellyachers, backbiters, complainers, disobedient folk in the church will never lay hold of the blessings of God. The only people that will lay hold of the blessings of God, brother, and the Spirit-filled life in the land of Canaan are those who by faith accept the words of God and trust God is able to do through them exactly what He said He could do. Those that are obedient to the words of the living God. We find as they get up into the land of Canaan, they begin to conquer the land. God begins to conquer one city after another. They go to the great walled city of Jericho. God makes it fall down flat. You know the story. And they move on and conquer city and town after city and town. They begin to wipe out the countryside. Now they've got later on and they are beginning to divvy up the land. They are beginning to section it off and hand it off to each individual tribe and person who deserves their rightful inheritance. Right smack dab in chapter number 14, we come across a great man in the Bible, and his name is Caleb. I like Caleb. Caleb comes before Joshua, who is the leader of Israel at this time, and Caleb gives the reminder to Joshua. Preacher, Caleb comes and he said, "Now Joshua, now don't forget it was you and me when we went up yonder 45 years ago into the land of Canaan. Moses sent up 12 of us and 10 of them sorry, no good, low down things come back and said we can't claim it. It's too big, it's too bad, it's too hard. We just can't do it." And they turned the heart of the people against the words of the Lord. But Joshua, you remember, you and I was the ones that come back and told them about them good grapes of Eshcol. We told them about them high mountains. We told them about the milk and the honey that flowed. We told them about the good land and how God's hand was upon it, and that we were well able to go up and possess it. And after he gives his reminder to Joshua, then he shows his good resolve. I like a man with a resolve tonight. Say amen. I mean, brother, we live in a day where it seems like the male race has been feminized and the female race, praise God, has been masculinized. I mean, where's the men gone in the day that we live? I like old Caleb. Caleb just steps right up to the forefront and he says it like this: "Joshua, I've got my mind made up. I've got my heart set. Even though I'm 85 years old, I still remember the hill country. I still remember the high country. I still remember the hard country. Though 45 years has passed, neighbor, his desires have not changed. His destiny has not changed. The determination of this old soldier of God has not changed. He's still looking towards the mountain. He's still looking towards the hill country." I mean, I can see maybe, brother, just in my own way, old Caleb saying something like this: "Joshua, I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight, but things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. Joshua, I'm tired of where I am. I want something better. I want something bigger. I want something more than what we're settling for here." And brother, after he gives the reminder and he shows his resolve, then he gives his request. I mean, brother, bursting forth out of the heart of this man, Caleb, I mean, brother, like a wellspring that cannot be quenched, like a water fount that can't be held down any longer, comes the request of this dear man, and he finally lets it burst forth, and he says in verse number 12, "Give me this mountain." I like that request, don't you? I want the mountain, Joshua. Simply saying, this is what Caleb's saying right here. He's saying, "I'm not satisfied to dwell in the lowland where everybody else is dwelling. I'm not satisfied with a status quo, so-so, average, run-of-the-mill, skip-along-the-surface, shallow Christian life. I want something deeper than that. I want something higher than that. I want something more than that." Can I tell you tonight, friend, if we're going to see revival this week and see God move in our midst this week, it's going to take a crowd of folk that's going to be like Caleb, that's going to get them a resolve, that's going to, brother, get them a backbone like a saw log, get their face set like a flint, and say, "Lord, I'm tired of a so-so Christian life. I'm tired of the status quo Christian life. I'm tired of coming as I am and leaving as I came. I'm tired, God, of it being the same way service after service. I'm tired of living just an average Christian life. I'm tired, God, of just being numbered with all the rest. God, I want something higher in my life. God, I want a closer walk with you in my life. God, I want to see your power in my life. God, I want to see your unction and anointing in my life. God, I want you to touch me and feel me and use me and bless me to overflowing. God, I'm not satisfied with the status quo. I'm not satisfied with the plateau that I've landed on." Can I say, it's a dangerous thing to reach a plateau in the Christian life where you finally get to a place where you are comfortable, where you finally get to a place where you feel like you're just right with God, where you finally get to a place where you feel like you have conquered the highest heights you need to in the Christian life. There is no stopping place in the Christian race. There is no place to stop. There is no place to rest. Brother, it's a constant race. It's a constant struggle. It's a constant battle. It's constant uphill all the way till we get to glory. And you say that sounds pretty rough. Well, sometimes it can be, but there is one good guarantee. There is a Savior who will walk with us every step of the way. There is a Comforter named the Holy Ghost who will help us as we journey through the heartache, heartbreaks of life, and will help us challenge new heights in our Christian life. You say, well, brother, you're just a young whippersnapper, and I am. That right there is wet behind the ears. You say, I've been in this thing for 30, 40, 50 years, and bless you, and you may have. But friend, can I say tonight, if you have reached a spot where you have gotten comfortable with your prayer life, comfortable with your Bible reading, comfortable with your service, comfortable with your relationship with God, friend, it won't be long till you start to regress. It won't be long till you start to slide back down the hill. Oh, give us some more men. Give us some more ladies with the resolve like Joshua. I mean, brother, let the backbone that we'll not be broken, with a resolve that cannot be turned, that's got their eyes fixed on something higher. I mean, brother, like the old song said, I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on some higher ground. Boy, it'd be good if the prayer this week would roll off the lips and come out of the heart of each and every dear saint of God in this place as we laid on an altar. God, take us to a new height. God, take our church to a new height. God, we're not satisfied right where we are. Lord, we want more of your presence. We want more of your power. We want more of your blessings. You say, will it require pain? Sure to require pain. You never go to a new level with God without it requiring pain. Will it require some to fall by the wayside? I'm sure it will. There'll be some who won't be committed enough to hang in there. There'll be some who won't be faithful enough to hang in there. There'll be some who criticize. There's always been criticizers. There'll be some who frown. There'll be some who murmur. There'll be some who complain. There's always been complainers. There's always been murmurers. Just get over it, baby. Make your mind up that you're going to be the one that's going to go to a new level. You're going to be the one that's going to go to a different plane with God. You can't do nothing about your brother. You can't do nothing about your sister. But what you can do is say, it's not my brother and it's not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And I need your help. And I need your power. And give me strength to make the climb, God. I've studied for a while now about a sect and a certain race and people of men back during the early 1800s, and they lasted clear on to the late 1800s, from about 1810 to the 1890s. They were a group of men called mountain men. They were men that left all the comforts of the East. They were men who left all the fancies of the East Country, and they moved out west to civilization that had not been populated yet. They moved out to what was called the Rocky Mountains. They moved that way to get away and escape what was going on in the world. They moved out to get by themselves, to move up into a different level, to see sights that others had never seen before. And even though they were in this world, they quickly became not of this world. They were looked at different. They were viewed different. People looked at them and they saw they were different when they come down the road. They said there's something different about those guys. They don't look like everybody else. They don't talk like everybody else. They got a different even look in their eyes when you read about them. And they were called mountain men. Brother, I'm telling you, it'd be good if we could get some people in the church once again just to become some Christian mountain men for God. I mean, just say, hey, I know we're in this world, but we're not of this world. We're moving up higher. We're moving up farther. We're going to another level this week with God. I mean, we can just have another meeting where we come in. I mean, I can get some glory out, and I can preach a glory message, and we can shout and hoop and holler and run around, and then we can go to the house and be the same as we was when we came. Or we can get our minds made up this week. We're going to have more than just a shout. And I want a shout. Praise God. I like a good shout. Ain't nobody enjoys it more than me. Or we can make our minds up. We're going to get something deep where we're going to get our minds made up that, God, we're not just satisfied with a meeting. We're not just satisfied with a song. We're not just satisfied with a sermon. We're not just satisfied with one trip to an altar. We want you to change us for time and eternity. And I'm preaching on this thought just for a few minutes. I'll hurry and be done. My watch is up here somewhere and I'll be through. I want to be a mountain man. I want to be a mountain man. I want to say several things about these men who were mountain men that I've talked about there for a minute through the 1800s, and we'll run some references with that and make pictures and types. I want to be a mountain man. Firstly, let me show you the struggles of the mountain man. There will be struggles if you make your mind up that you want to go to another level with God. There will be struggles. I don't know where the stereotype came from, Brother Bolin, but we have got this stereotype in our mind in the church. And I don't know where it comes from because, frankly, it's unscriptural. We've got this mindset that when we say this, well, you're living on the mountaintop, or Brother so-and-so's living on the mountaintop, or we just can't always stay on the mountaintop. And what they mean is this. They mean you can't always live life on easy street. That means you've got to come down, you've got to get in the valley where it's hard. In other words, what people mean is if you're living on the mountain, then everything's easy. Everything's okay. You don't have any burdens. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Have y'all heard people say that? Well, brother, the truth is, it's not easy going up a mountain. There's struggles trying to be a mountain man. I mean, look at here. If we were to go on and visit a jail cell where sits the Apostle Paul, Thacker, and we were to go over there and look at the Apostle Paul, I mean, there sits Paul. He's shackled up. He's shackled on his wrist. He's shackled on his legs. He's got stripes on his back where they've beat him countless times. He's not long from going and getting the axe man probably to chop his head off. Paul's sitting there in that prison. It's dark and it's cold and it's lonely, and they mock and they poke fun at him, Brother Stephen, and he ain't got nothing in there but the rats running around in his cell to keep him company. Most of us would walk by and this is what we'd say: that fella sure is down in the valley. Isn't that what we'd say? We'd say, man, that fella's down in the valley. Paul, will pray for you. You sure are walking through a dark valley, brother. But if you'd peek over Paul's shoulder while Paul is sitting there in that jail cell and he's got his ink out and his quill out and his paper out, and you used to peek over his shoulder and see what Paul's writing, Paul is not writing, oh, woe is me. I sure am down low in the valley. I sure am having it hard. No, this is what you'd find Paul writing. Paul is saying, rejoice evermore. Paul is writing, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Paul is writing, I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a Christ. Paul is writing, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. But I don't sound like a man in the valley to me, brother. That sounds like a man who's climbing to some higher heights. You say, what is that? That's a man who's struggling up the mountain. It's not easy, brother, trying to be a mountain man for God. It's not easy trying to claim new ground for God. It will be hard. There will be heartaches. There will be struggles. There will be burdens. There will be battles. There will be pain. There will be sickness. There will be toil. And the devil will fight you tooth and nail every step of the way. Hear me, friend. Just 8 months ago, trying to be a mountain man myself, trying to live for God, my family trying to live for God, trying to run up and down the road and preach the gospel and do it every night of my life and give my heart to the ministry, and then to find out my son has been struck with cancer at 4 years old and have to have his kidney removed and 6 months of chemo. Hey, it's not easy trying to go up the mountain. There's struggles trying to go up the mountain. You talk to this family over here and ask them if it's easy trying to live life on the mountain, trying to struggle up, living a life. The hell, it ain't always easy, brother. There's heartache and pain, but it is worth every step of the way. It's worth the end result. It's worth the journey. It's worth every mile once you get to the top. Now, I see as I was studying about these mountain men, Brother Thacker, they had several struggles they fought against. They had to struggle with the elements. The elements was against them. The elements was against them. They said when they got up in them Rocky Mountains, the first thing that really encountered them that was hard for some of these men that they didn't know anything about was that they encountered inclement weather that would rise quickly. Many times they said it would be nice weather during the daytime, But by the time the sun fell and they was up in those hills, the temperature would plummet. And snow drifts would come in. Many of them died, froze to death up in those hills because they were not prepared to handle the cold. Quickly, rapidly, the temperature would shift and change. And many of them had already made preparations, had already had them a place fixed where they could run to and stay warm, a small cabin, a small abode up in the mountains where they could get at and keep themselves safe through the cold. Brother, can I tell you, we are living in a cold day.
Yeah.
We are living in a cold, cold, cold-hearted, cold, moral generation, friend. This is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 24 about the last days. He said, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. You know what that word abound means? I looked up that word abound. This is what the word abound means. It means to increase or multiply rapidly. We living in that day, brother. Is it not amazing in the last 15, 20, 25 years how fast the temperature of the morals of our nation and the temperature of those sitting in the pews in the church has dropped rapidly into a state of coldness? Is that not alarming? Brother, we're living in the day where it seems like overnight the temperature has plummeted. It's multiplied rapidly. You say, well, I don't see it. Well, praise God, you must have your head in a hole somewhere. You must not watch the news, bless your heart. Brother, if you've been watching the same things and seeing the same things I'm seeing, you'd see it has multiplied quickly in the day that we live. Who'd ever dream we'd live in a day where, brother, they'd think it's all right and we'd be the weirdos to think that we didn't get here by some sort of big bang and just fell out of a rock somewhere. Who'd ever thought we'd have got to a day where they'd look at us as the weirdos when we say that it's not okay for two men to have a union and two women to walk down an aisle and some mousy-backed, spineless, panty-wasted pervert to announce two others, pervert and pervert. Who'd ever thought we'd live in a day where it'd be all right to take a baby out of its mother's womb, suck the life out of it, and throw it in a garbage can like it was worthless? But brother, we're living in that day. And we're in the day now where you even preach against this stuff in most Baptist churches. They will wrinkle their face. They will give you a frown. They will walk out the door and say that preacher is intolerant. He's bigoted. He's hateful. And if you think it ain't, if you think it's getting better, it ain't. It's getting worse every day, friend. And so it shall until Jesus comes. Say, what should we do, preacher? I'll tell you what you ought to do. Just like the mountain men who were worth their salt, brother, they had them a place they could go to get warm. They had a place they knew where they could go, where they had them a little fire burning, where they could get in there and keep their hands from getting frostbitten and their toes from getting frostbite and having to cut them off. Brother, they'd find them a little place. Hey, you better thank God, brother, that you've got you a little place by the side of the road off of Highway 22 in Ramseur, North Carolina, where the preaching's still red hot, where the worship is still hot, where the praising is still hot, where the praying is still hot, where you can come and get out of that cold environment for a little while. You can warm yourself up and be able to get away from the elements, friend. They didn't, brother, and you want to know the ones who's going to die from frostbite and who's going to get cold real quick? The ones who don't show up for meeting. The ones who consistently think that being at the house of God is no big deal, they're the ones who quickly die of frostbite. It's important. They struggled with elements. They struggled with enemies. They said the two biggest enemies of the mountain man were grizzly bears and Indians. Boy, you want to talk about fighting Indians and grizzly bears. You ever go back and read some of those stories? It's amazing. There was one old Christian boy who left the East Coast. His name was Jedediah Smith. He became a mountain man. He was different than all the rest of the mountain men. You can look him up and read about him. He was a Christian. They said he read his Bible all the time, prayed hours upon hours every day. knew God. He became a guide out through those Rocky Mountain areas. And one time while he was guiding a trip out through there, little did he know, while he was trying to survey out a way to get through those Rocky Mountains, there was something out there stalking him. There was something out there hunting him down. And before he knew it, a grizzly bear jumped out, true story, and landed on top of old Jedediah Smith and literally ripped his scalp clean off his head. By the time the bear finished mauling him, he just was alive. His scalp was held on just by a piece of his ear. They had to sew his scalp back on, and old Jed sewed most of it on himself with a mirror. It took him 2 weeks, and he was back up a scouting again. Brother, you say, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this. While you're out here living for Jesus, don't forget there's something out there stalking you. There's something out there hunting you. Hey, Christian, let me tell you, there's a real enemy who really hates you and really hates your family and really hates this church. And he hates it with a vehement hatred like you can't even imagine. And if he had his way tonight, that preacher'd be out of the ministry, that church doors would be shut, and we wouldn't even be here tonight. There's a real enemy that wants to ruin your family. He's trying to get in your home. He's trying to get in your children's life. He's trying to wreck your family. You better be sober. You better be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Hear me tonight, brother. There are enemies that will keep you from going up the mountain for God. It's not easy. It will be a struggle trying to be a mountain man. Say, well, I thought when we got saved, I thought it was going to be like old Brother Joel Osteen said, every day of Friday. I thought it was going to be, you know, your best life now, neighbor. God bless you. It's all going to be cupcakes and rainbows. It's all going to be, you know, it's all going to be a blessing. It's all going to be a bed of roses. I'm sorry to tell you, it ain't always going to be easy. But I will tell you this. Oh, hallelujah. My worst day of living for Jesus is better than my best day of living for the devil. And I wouldn't trade my worst day of being a Christian to go back for my best day of being a lost man. Brother, thank God for every step of the journey, and it will be worth every mile of the trip. One day in sweet glory, somewhere by and by, friend. Well, I've been over mountains, and I've crossed through some valleys, and of troubles, friend, I've had my fill. Oh, but heaven eternal, at the end of my journey, it'll be worth every mile of the trip. Well, I stood at the bedside of a Christian departing, and I heard these last words from their lips. I see a crystal river flowing, feel a gentle breeze blowing, and it's worth every mile of the trip. It'll be worth every mile, brother. It'll be worth every struggle we've ever had. Just keep on climbing. Keep on setting your sights on new heights. It will be worth the struggle one day. How about it? How about it? I want to be a mountain man. We see the struggles of the mountain man. Let me hurry. We see there are sights of the mountain man. The sights of the mountain man. You realize these mountain men got to see things other people never got to see? Those that decided they would leave the world behind, they saw things other folks could only dream about seeing. They saw exciting sights. They said the first man to ever see Yellowstone National Forest, the first white man to see Yellowstone National Forest, was a mountain man by the name of Jim Bridger. Some of you have heard of Jim Bridger before. The first white man to ever see it. Can you imagine the excitement from that fella when all of a sudden he comes through this wilderness and he happens into a place called Yellowstone, which he didn't know that was the name of it at the time. And he walks out there, brother, and he starts seeing these geysers shoot up out of the ground. Starts seeing Old Faithful just erupt and go straight up towards the heavens. Sees these huge pools of water. Brother, they're like a sauna. I mean, the heat just boiling off of them. Sticks his hand in them and they're hot to the touch. I mean, like he had stepped in an entirely new world. A place that no one had ever, ever saw before. You know the problem with some people in church? They're not seeing anything different than everybody else is seeing. They come in and they hear a song, they hear Victory in Jesus, they hear What a day that'll be. And they say, yeah, we've heard all that before. We've seen all that before. Yeah, but there's others in here, when they start hearing that and hearing and singing that, they're seeing something new. They're seeing something exciting. They're seeing just beyond something they've heard before. They've got a new exciting side. You know, I was reading the other day, Luke chapter number 9, the Bible says that Jesus tries to call disciples to help him in the ministry. And they give excuses and say, we just can't do it. It's too hard. And we can't serve you, Lord. And so the Bible says, the Lord says, all right, if you won't serve me, I'll get somebody that will. And chapter 10, the Lord gets 70 other guys and asks them to serve him. And you know what Jesus says to those 70 guys? Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you, many prophets and kings have desired to see those things and have not seen them, and to hear the things which you hear, and they have not heard them. Hey, I'm not satisfied with just seeing the same old sights that everybody else is seeing. I want to see some things, brother, that other folks will never get to see. I want to see things, brother, like them five young men get born again, like they talked about this morning. I want to see the sights, brother, like God fall in this place and resurrect a black backslider, and God save some sinner, and God give a heart new fire. I want to see sights, brother, that some Christians never look for. I want to see sights in my prayer closet that some Christians never see. I want to see sights out of that blessed book that others never see. And you only do that by struggling up the mountain, friend. They seen them exciting sights. They saw extraordinary sights. You know what they saw? They were some of the first men to see the Rocky Mountains. Now, I don't know, has anybody in here ever been to the Rockies before? Raise your hand. Anybody in here ever been to the Rockies? Just a few folk. I'm going to tell you, I used to think I had seen mountains in my life. I've seen the Blue Ridge and the Smokies and all that, and all them mountains that run from North Georgia, North Alabama, through Tennessee and clear on up to Virginia and on up through the Northeast and all that. And I used to think those were mountains. And if you ain't never seen nothing but those, you think those are mountains. But brother, you go out yonder to the west and you see Colorado and all that, but the Blue Ridge ain't mountains, them's hills. Those are mountains out there, brother. I'm telling you, just the sheer grandeur of them and the awe of them just make you stand back and almost want to say how great thou art. I mean, brother, look at those things and see what a mighty God we serve. It's just unbelievable. I mean, those sights are just extraordinary. It is amazing the things you can see. And I remember we went out there, we'd been twice. And I remember the first time we went, we took in them things and got to driving up those mountains, Brother Thacker. I remember one of the first things we wanted to do after we got there was go see Pike's Peak. If you ain't never been up Pike's Peak, boy, I'm telling you, come off some of your dough and take your honey out there and go look at that thing. It's worth seeing, praise God. I'm telling you, you get in your car and it's amazing. And to me, Brother Hollis, they'll turn anybody loose going up that mountain. I mean, brother, it's a dirt road most of the way up that thing. And they ain't even got no guardrails. You'll be driving up that mountain, friend, on a dirt road. It's 12, 14,000 foot above the sea level. And brother, you look over there and it's just straight down. You drive off the side and it's all she wrote, brother. I mean, you're just going to, they won't be able to tell where you stop and the car begin. They'll just bury you all in one big wad. They'll turn it, if you got a driver's license, if you are a freshly minted driver that day, you can be a 16-year-old girl just got your driver's license and they'll turn you loose up that thing. And that made me shudder to think that there may be one or two of those while I was going up there with my family. Praise God. And brother, you get up there and I'm going to tell you this. The higher up you get way on up there and you look back down again. And the things that once, the things that were big down yonder when you started out, the higher you get, the smaller they get. The higher up you get, the much more insignificant they get. They're not nearly as large as they were when you were way down there. You want to know why some people are constantly allured by the things of the world and you can't never get them to live right and you can't never get them to do right and they always seem like they struggle with the things of the world and they just want to live in the world and constantly, brother, you're trying to drag them back to church? You want to know the problem? Everything down here looks so big. You want to know why some people, every time they get a new trouble, every time that just something insignificant and small happens in their life, they come to preachers and say, oh, preacher, we just want to quit. We're just just going to give up. We're just going to throw in the towel. I mean, ain't no use in us, sir. You want to know why that is? They living too low. Everything down here looks too big. But brother, if you'll start climbing a little bit higher, if you'll start going up a little bit larger, if you'll go up a little bit higher with God, the things that once were so large down there, they become so much smaller. The higher you get, the attraction of the world gets smaller. The allurement of the world gets smaller. The temptation to quit gets smaller. Say, what do I do? You just climb up a little bit higher. Boy, we got out there to Colorado in them mountains. And I'm a South Georgia redneck. I like air conditioning. We've got air conditioning where I come from. I can tell she likes it too. She's smiling, grinning, and laughing. Amen, sis. I like air conditioning too. And we got out there and we got in that house. My parents had rented a house for all our big old family to stay in. And we got out there and it was about 75 degrees. It's 75 degrees. Hey, it's time to turn on the AC, baby. And so we went to hunting some air conditioning. And we went to look around and come to find out there wasn't no thermostat. There was no air conditioning in the entire house. And we couldn't figure that thing out. And we got to looking around, and they had a little guest book in the house, and they got to saying in there, there is no air conditioning. Most of those houses up there don't have air conditioning. They said the reason why we don't have air conditioning is all you got to do. Anytime you want to get cooled off, you just walk over to a window, and they got rollers on those windows, big old bay windows. You just roll those windows open, and because you're up so high, anytime during the day or night, there's a constant cool breeze that just blows through up there. At any time you start getting a little bit hot, you can just crank them windows open. There'll be a cool breeze from another world that'll blow through in there, brother, and give you all the refreshment that you need. Hey, can I tell you, brother, I'm glad there is a higher life in Jesus where some saints can get to, where every once in a while, brother, where you feel tired and weak and you feel like you can't go another mile, you can get somewhere and get you, brother, a good, fresh, cool breeze. Crank open a window of your soul to another country, to a third heaven, and a Holy Ghost wind starts a blowing through there and a touching your life. Hey, I wish I had somebody with me in here, praise God, that was over there in Acts chapter number 2 on the day of Pentecost when they rolled them Holy Ghost windows open and there was a wind from another country come a blowing through there like a mighty. You know what we need this week? We just need some folk that'll roll the windows of their heart open and say, God, blow on me a little bit. God, breathe on us a little bit. Give us a fresh wind from another world. Let us see something we've never seen before. Are you satisfied just seeing the same thing week after week, service after service? Don't you want to see something higher, something deeper, something more in your Christian life? I'm done with this. We see the struggles of the mountain man, the sights of the mountain man. Lastly, the strength of the mountain man. I like old Caleb in the passage. He's got real strength. He says, even though I'm 85 years old, he says in verse 11, I am as strong this day as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. You say, what kept Caleb going on, even though he felt like giving up? Surely Caleb felt like quitting at times. Surely Caleb felt like throwing in the towel at times and just giving up, packing it in, and saying, what's the use? Say, what kept Caleb giving him strength? What kept giving him strength mile after mile of this journey? His reward. He was looking down the road to the reward that he knew he'd get if he just hung on a little bit longer. I was reading about them mountain men the other day. Brother Frank, as I got to reading about those guys, I wondered what kept those fellas enduring. Keep on exploring. Keep on looking for new heights. Time after time, even though they felt tired and weary and low down. What kept them moving on? And I got to reading over there. Brother Aulis, y'all come help me if you would. Y'all get something to play and help me out here. I got to reading over there and I found out there was a thing called a rendezvous. Every year at the end of the mountain man's year, they would have a rendezvous. And at the end of every year, there was a place where all of the mountain men would gather up. And when they would gather up, they would all bring in everything they had worked for all year long. Everything they had labored for, Brother Tom, all year. Struggling, fighting the elements, fighting the enemies, trying to explore new sites. They'd bring in all those beaver pelts and all those bear skins and deer skins, and they would trade them in, and they would get a reward at the rendezvous. You know what keeps the Christian going? You know what keeps these white-haired saints in here going sometimes, even though they feel like giving up and they feel like quitting? I'm just going to be honest with you. We are not raising a generation now like the generation that was before us. Like the sister that sits over here and her husband pastored this church and was faithful all these years, and the Brother Factors and the Brother Bolins and others in here, these white-haired saints that's been faithful for years and hung in there and served God and kept a resolve. You know what's kept them going all these years? They know one day, after a while, there's going to be a rendezvous. And all of God's mountain men and mountain women's going to gather up to glory. And all of the labor that they've put in for all these years trying to win souls to Jesus, trying to live a life for God, trying to go to new heights with Jesus, they're going to be able to lay down all the labors, lay down the cross, and in exchange for the labor, they're going to get a crown. That's what gives them strength to keep on struggling. That's what gives them strength to keep on looking for the new sites. There's been some in this church, they've come, and now they've gone to glory. They've gone on to the rendezvous. They've gone already to get their reward. But you and I, friend, we're still in the struggle. There's no place to stop. There's no place to sit down. Wherever you sit down, the enemy is out there, and he'll catch up to you. Wherever you decide, here's my stopping place, that's where the enemy's going to run you down at. And he's going to take everything you've worked for. Oh, tonight it'd be good if we'd just gather around this altar, Brother Thacker. We'd have some people that would say, you know what? I want to be a mountain man. I want to be a mountain woman. I want to raise my family for God. Struggle up the mountain. Let them see sights others will never see. I want God to move in our church. You know how to get it? You got to move to a new height. You want to know one of the greatest experiences that the disciples ever had was when Jesus took Peter, James, and John on a mountain. And when they got to the mountain, he showed them who he really was. See, down in the lowlands, Jesus just looks average and normal. See, to some of you tonight, Jesus just looks average. He just looks okay. He's all right. But there's others of us. We've gone up high enough that we've seen him for really who he is. We've seen him transfigured. We've seen him shine like the light of glory. And we want to see him like that from now on. How about it tonight? Do you want to be a mountain man? That's what will really make us have a good meeting. Some folk that will want to say, hey, we're not satisfied with the status quo. We want to go to a new level with God. Father, I pray you'd bless the invitation. As Brother Thacker comes, we pray, Father, that you touch hearts. Lord, I pray that as the Olives is saying, you'd use them now. Give us some folk, Lord, with a desire to go to a different plane. In Jesus' name, amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's all stand tonight. The altar's open. How about it? Do you want to be a mountain man? I do. I do. What about you tonight? Hey, Mama, your kids need to see you living on a different plane than this world does. Hey, Daddy. Hey, Grandpa. Hey, Grandma. Your grandchildren and youngins need to see that you're different than this world is. Oh, God, give us some mountain men. Help us.